Tonight, we're going to begin in James chapter 4, where we left off last week. James chapter 4. When I first came to this church, I shared this story with those who were here at that time. So, if you've heard it before, it's because probably you heard it come from me. I'll never forget one of the most vivid pictures of the destructiveness of lust that I've ever seen in my personal experience, happening right in front of me. I was in a diner. This was premarital days, and my favorite hangouts, diners. My best friend and I would love to go and get hot wings and drink coffee. So we were hanging out, sitting at this diner one time, and a man came in off the street, very disheveled, could almost go for a homeless character, although he was not. Came in and sat at the counter, and I remember him. He sat down and asked for some coffee, and they brought him some coffee. And in his hand, he had a lit cigarette, and he proceeded to smoke his cigarette and drink his coffee, and yet the coffee was extremely hot right from the pot, and he would grab the cup of coffee in his hands, and his hands were just shaking terribly, and he would put that coffee in his mouth, and he would burn himself every time, and he would sit there and he'd fan his mouth, and he'd draw from his cigarette once again, and then take a sip of coffee and again fan his mouth, and you could tell there just something was not right there, and he finally got to the bottom of his cigarette. And this is something I've heard is common with chain smokers, but he got to the bottom of his cigarette and he looked at it, and he was really frustrated that he had used up all that cigarette, and he began smashing it in his hand and rubbing it hard. And then I saw him lick that cigarette paste off of his hand and then continue to sip his coffee. And here, right whether in private or public, but right in a public place, you could see the destructive nature that specifically in this situation, the addiction to tobacco had on him. I had heard of that happening, but I had never seen it happen myself. And that sticks in my mind, to see the slavery that something even like the lust for that high would bring. And what a sad, destructive life, life of destruction that this man lives. And even more concerning is the condition of his soul. You see this man's condition of his soul, as he has nothing to hope in except for one more drag from that cigarette. One more hope, one more draw off of that, and does not satisfy. It does not satisfy. And last week we started looking at the fact that lusts are a weapon of mass destruction. They are a weapon of mass destruction, and it is lusts that you see rampaging the world today. We're seeing what uncontrolled or even beastly lusts are doing within our country. Or perhaps you heard on the news of what happened over in England this past week, as a man in publicly, these jihadists took a machete and proceeded to slash this man, a soldier, to pieces in public. That, folks, is the effect of lust. And every single one of us, every single one of us have a battle against them, because we began the study looking at 2 Peter 2:11, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. I don't care how saintly you might appear tonight, I know from a fact, according to the Scriptures, that you have lusts that war against your soul. I don't know what yours are. They're probably very similar to mine. Because the Bible says that there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is, what? Common to man. And as we find in Peter's epistles, that the struggles that we face are the same struggles that our brethren are facing as well. None of us in here have a lust or a struggle or a difficulty that is peculiar just to you. You do not have a peculiar lust that no one else has ever faced. Because we all battle against these lusts. Satan wants to bring us down, and he uses the lusts that come from within our hearts. Now, last week, as we began looking at the destructive nature of lust, we saw that lust choke the Word of God out of our hearts. Lust will choke the Word of God out of our hearts. We saw the Word of God being planted like a seed within the heart of man, but it was as if that seed was planted amongst thorns. Those thorns arose and choked out the power of the Word of God. They choked out the Word. And we looked in Mark 4:19 where Jesus interpreted that parable for us and told us this is what happens, is that that Word of God implanted within our hearts, whether it be after a Sunday morning, a Sunday evening service, or after studying your Bible, but what happens is we can choke God's Word and the message He had for us when the cares and the riches of this world steal our attention. God speaks to our heart. This is specifically in the believer's life. I believe in that passage it's referring to an unbeliever. But I think it can occur across the board, where God speaks to our heart, so moves within us, and we know there's something there. We know that God is dealing with a specific area of our life. And maybe you surrender it to Him. But after a few days, weeks, months, maybe years, the emotion wears off, the excitement that God worked in your heart wears off, before long, that lust regains its control in our heart as you divert your attention off of God's Word. After you forget the damage that it brought, and we find ourselves like a dog returning to its vomit, or the pig returning to its mire. And so lust choked the Word of God out of our hearts. Then we saw in Romans 1:24 that some people are given over completely to lust. God gives them over. He gives them the desire of their heart. They lust so much after things, and they refuse God so much to the point that He turns them over to their lusts. And they're in bondage to it. But then we saw, to end our time last week, from 1 Timothy 6:9, a very sobering warning that giving heed to fleshly lust for riches can even destroy your faith. Where we saw the love of money is the root of all evil. All kinds of evil because of the love of money. And it says that when some give into that, it says that they depart from the faith because of this focus on riches. Tonight, we're picking up our passage as we study the weapon of destruction, that lust is a weapon of mass destruction. We're picking it up in James chapter 4 as we trace our word for lust through the Scriptures, beginning in verse 1 of James 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. I have to read the next verse. ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that as we study again our enemy and his tactics, Lord, help us to learn of his devices in order to avoid them. Help us to learn of you in order to be able to discern light and darkness. Father, I ask again, once more, and continuously, that you would fill me with your Spirit and with power. Lord, I pray that everything would be unto the glory of Jesus Christ. That through this series, as we study the war for our souls, through this study, we would be brought to full surrender to our Savior, our Master. That we would put up that shield of faith to be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So, Lord, I pray, please help me to speak clearly. Please help our minds to be filled with understanding of your truth by your Spirit's enlightening work. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we find in verse 1, we're having, I got through 3 of the 12 last week, and so tonight my goal is to get through the rest. So we'll see how we do. If not, then I'll take that as being from the Lord. But in James 4, and primarily verse 1, we learn something more about lust. A principle that comes even into the church, although realize I don't think that members in verse 1 is referring to necessarily your church members. It's referring even to the members we looked at this morning, the lust that were within your heart, okay, within your body. Being tainted and affected by the nature of sin. But what do we learn in verse 1? We see that lusts cause and are the source of chaos, strife, and division even among believers, even among the church. Wars and fightings. And how many times, and many of us through the years, have either seen, been a part of, or heard of churches that have gone through divisions when really the only thing that needed to be done is that one person or one party would humble themselves, or both parties would humble themselves instead of fighting to get their own agenda across, humble themselves and say, you know what? This is displeasing to God. This is His church, not ours. And step back and say, I surrender. But instead, these wars and fightings enter even into the church. And what is the source? Is it, what is the source? They come even of your lusts, that war in your members. That's what happens when you give place to lusts within your heart. They are dividing. They are divisive amongst the body of Christ. Now understand, I am not talking about standing up and fighting against false teaching, against sinful things or dangerous things entering into the church. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about churches that split because somebody wanted the carpet to be green instead of red. The Bible says we are to earnestly contend for the faith, and when it comes to doctrine, you ought to be willing to die for truth. But when it comes to some of the petty things that churches split over today, it doesn't come from the Word of God. It comes from within the lusts of people. And folks, it can happen here. It can happen here. And I think in small ways, I have seen it happen here at times. And you know who sometimes the biggest problem was during some of the times I've seen it is right here. In some of my own pride, some of my own lusts and desires. Not wanting to not wanting to humble myself. It's very interesting. In verse 1, I just wanted to point out so we can be consistent here. You see, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in the war in your members? That is not our word epithumia, which we've been studying. It's actually the word that we get the word hedonist from. What is a hedonist? A hedonist is someone who lives only for his own pleasure. That's his goal. He lives each day trying to get whatever pleasure that he can get. And when a person is controlled by that, when someone becomes a true hedonist, the limit to which lusts will carry them are beyond your imagination. Actually, not really. You hear some of it in the news. The atrocities that take place when somebody allows those lusts to control them. Hedonists. And so we learn that lusts are the cause of strife and division, even among believers. Pride, desire for self, dangerous, destructive. I have to share it again just because it so rings to me. The time I was in Colorado traveling neighborhood Bible time and being in a park and a fella pointing out the church where I was in training, he was out walking his dog or something. I went up to try to share the gospel with him, and he said, "Oh yeah, that church over there, all they do is fight among themselves. No wonder they closed their doors." And that's true. The church's doors were pretty much closed. It was used as a training center. But as a local body, it was no longer used because all that church did was fight among themselves. What a rotten testimony before God. Because of lusts. Folks, lusts are destructive. They are destructive. And what happens as you let lusts have its foothold and as you refuse to repent over them, what takes place? Look at the next verse, verse 2. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. You see this progressive, I'm going to call it breeding of lusts. What do lusts do? Yes, they lead to sin and sin produces death, but what do they do? Do they satisfy when you fulfill them? What do you think? Say it. No, they don't satisfy. Lust breed more lusts. You give in to that temptation, and that take the chain smoker that I described earlier. Do you think when under perhaps peer pressure, and his friend said, "Hey, look what I got from my dad here. He doesn't know it. I stole a couple cigarettes here. Try this." Do you think when he took that first puff on that cigarette that he foresaw himself coming to the day where he was publicly licking the paste of a burn-up cigarette off his hand? You think he foresaw that? Not at all. He didn't see that. But folks, don't get hung up on a chain smoker. Don't start pointing fingers outwardly at the chain smoker and say, "Wow, what a disgusting life, what a wretch, what a vagabond," because lust control even believers to the point of this destruction. There is not one single person in here, from the pastor behind the pulpit to the sweetest, most innocent looking baby in the nursery. There is not one person in here that is beyond the reach of the destruction of lust. Not one. Do not think that you are immune to it. It only takes one time giving place to the devil and being unrepentant of it. And before long, you can be controlled. Because you give it control. I'm not saying there's always freedom offered to the believer, okay, according to Romans 6. But, and we talked about that this morning. But when you give place to the devil and you refuse to repent from that, before long, you too may be that one, maybe not licking cigarette paste off your hands, but perhaps, but you may be the one that you're addicted to the computer and things that shouldn't be on it every night when the lights go out and your parents are in bed. Or whoever, not necessarily just kids, adults too. Sometimes we think lust in there. You may be, ladies, you might be the one addicted to gossiping and chatting about others. Men, we too. That's a lust as well. Feeds our pride when we can chat about somebody else. Okay? A lust. Dangerous lust that we all have to be aware of. Lusts only breed more lust. Think of Proverbs 27:20 that I often will quote in regards to this. Hell and destruction are never full, so a man's eyes are never satisfied. Never satisfied. Because lust breeds more lust. Massive destruction. The sixth one, in verse 3, we also find that lusts hinder our prayer lives. Lusts hinder our prayer lives. Ye ask and receive not. By the way, I'm sorry. In verse 2, ye lust and have not. Ye lust, there's our word that we've been tracing. In verse 3, he goes back to use that word that describes hedonism, but it's still a very good translation, lust. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You know why many believers are frustrated because they haven't seen their prayers answered? It's because of the motive behind their prayer. Because they're not asking for God's will, they're asking for their own way. They're asking according to their lusts. They're asking for perhaps a more easy a way that's more desirable to them than a way that's desirable to God. Folks, we need to be careful of this in our prayer lives. Why am I praying for this? Is it so that God gets glory and my Savior is glorified? Or am I praying because it would sure make things a lot easier on me? Why are you praying for what you pray? For your lusts, or for the glory and praise of God? Let's move quickly to the next one. We'll go to some more familiar passages. 1 Peter chapter 1. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1. We see more of the destructive nature of lusts. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. I don't have time. But the context of this verse, the wherefore there, is so important to look at. It goes through just the wonder, the glory of salvation that saved our souls. I just, to sum it up, even the angels desire to look into it. It ends, wherefore, since you've been saved by such a mighty salvation through the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, since such love was poured out for you, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. I think it was Mr. Daggett made a good point this morning in Sunday school, how that those who love to twist the preaching of grace that you see just prevailing all across our land today, they twist the doctrine of grace. There's no focus on holiness whatsoever, usually because they don't know how to define it. Very interesting. Or they want to change the definition of holiness. No focus on holiness whatsoever. Why is that? Why is it that we're going to avoid this command for us to be holy? Why? Because of lust. Because it says it teaches us about lust in verses 13 to 16 that lust prevents personal holiness. Lust prevents personal holiness. What does it say? Formerly, in verse 14, formerly we were fashioned according to our lusts. Right? We saw that earlier in this study when we saw that before we were saved, we were driven by lust. We were enslaved to lust. In the believer's life, lust prevent personal holiness. Because lust fashioned themselves, when we follow our lust, we fashion ourselves according to what we were before we were saved. But God's not called us to that kind of fashion. God's called us to fashion ourselves according to holiness, personal holiness in our lives. Lust, though, will prevent that. Holiness is set in opposition to fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts. I think that one's pretty clear, although I think that one's very easily ignored and overlooked. It needs to be meditated on and prayed through. Let's move to the next one, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. This is the verse that we've used to spring into this study. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Excuse me one second here. I don't think that's the verse I wanted. Let me follow one more trail here and hope that this reference I have right in my notes. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Apologize for that. I need to go back and see what happened there. 2 Timothy 3, okay, verse 6 specifically. Okay. Folks, this is the days that we see happening today and these days that will be ahead. It's going to get worse. Okay, young people, don't think everything's headed for bright and glorious days for America. Because of history's just repeating itself in many ways. But this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Verse 1, for men will be lovers of their own selves. And on it goes. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And it gives an illustration of Jannes and Jambres who stood up against Moses, believed to be some of the Egyptian magicians. We don't know exactly who they were. But the idea is that this is an illustration of how false teachers appeal to people's lust in order to lead them astray. Now, when we think false teacher, I'm not always talking about somebody dressed up and standing behind a pulpit speaking. Sometimes false teachers are the influences of godless people in our lives or people that are not spiritually accurate who we listen to and who we follow. Whether it be, it can be somebody that you know personally, it could be a TV leader, it could be a pastor, anyone who's going to lead astray. But false teachers often appeal to men's lusts in order to lead them astray. You want to see an illustration of that? Go over to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, in verse 4 first. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. In other words, you're under grace, so you don't need high standards. You're under grace. Okay, you can live how you want. You know, don't be so concerned about this. Don't be so nitpicky. You know, the Bible doesn't say that such and such a thing has to be this way specifically. And so, therefore, you know, fudge a little bit on those standards. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. That's one way that takes place. I think that is the most devious way and deceitful way we see that happening today. Okay, so we see these men coming in, turning the grace of God, using a glorious, wonderful doctrine, and twisting it, and eventually, this is what it leads to, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean they would verbally deny Him. Folks, understand that. It's not that these guys are verbally denying Jesus Christ. They are denying Him by lifestyle. They're denying Him with their teachings of twisting His grace. It's not that they would say, "Oh, I don't believe in Jesus." That's not necessarily true. That's even against the subtlety of Satan. Even His ministers are transformed as angels of light. And so it's not going to be that they stand up and deny Him verbally. They're going to deny Him by lifestyle. They're going to deny Him by appealing to the lusts of the flesh and saying, you know, what is holiness? Come on, holiness doesn't involve this area of your life. What is worldliness? Oh, come on, define worldliness for me. It doesn't affect the way you do this and this and this. That is a lie. And that is how they deny the Lord Jesus. They're denying the way He lived in holiness before God. How do they appeal to men's lusts? See also verses 16 to 18. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. So what was the point here? What was the point? The point is this, is that even false teachers appeal to men's lusts in order to lead them astray. The last three will go by, I promise you, last four, just in a couple minutes here. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. This is again referring to the last times, the last days. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Okay, so here are men walking after their own lusts, not laying up treasure in heaven, but living each day for themselves. And what is the result? What do we see in their lives? We see that lusts will even stifle your faith in God's promises. Lust will stifle your faith in God's promises. Where's His promise of return? Where is He? Where's the rapture that we see in the Scriptures? Everything's going the way it's always gone. Mockers. And so false teachers appeal to men's lust, and mockers appeal to lust that stifles faith in God's promises. So folks, here's the warning there. Many times the reason why believers no longer rejoice to hear God's promises or trust God's promises is because they're so enraptured with the things of this earth, they're so in love with the things of this earth, they don't care if the rapture should occur tonight. or it doesn't even really thrill their soul, because they're very happy the way things are. As a kid, I can remember dangerously saying, "Boy, you know what? I kind of hope the rapture doesn't occur before I get married, because I want to get married." You know what? And I remember having those kind of thoughts. I don't know if I verbally said them, but maybe someone else in here identifies with that. Or you know, it'd be nice if the Lord didn't return it so I could do this. That is an attachment to this world. That's an attachment to this world. And lust will stifle your faith and your joy in God's promises. The last passage we'll turn to is probably one you thought we'd be going to. You know these verses well, I hope. 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. And we'll see, again, the mass destruction that takes place of lust, as we're warned about it in 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Now I realize in verse 15, you do not see the word lust happening there. You don't see it in that verse. But what you do see is, love not the world. Well, what is the world made up of, according to verse 16? Lust, right? The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Okay, and so, in verse 15, we see that lust will steal your affection for God. What a subtle way Satan works, using our own lusts against us. Because if he can take our affection from the Lord, he's got us right where he wants us, doesn't he? If he can entice the lusts of our flesh, or the lusts of the eyes, or the pride of life, if he can entice that, our love gets misdirected from who deserves it. We redirect it towards the things of this world. What an awful thing, because in verse 16, those lusts will control you the way it governs the world's philosophy. In verse 16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, not of the Father, but is of the world. What does that mean? It means the world is governed by lust. And when you turn your affections off of God, and you give place to that lust in your life, and you're feeding it, it will govern you the way it governs the world. It'll govern you. Last but not least, very fearful thing. Lust will stifle your fruitfulness. Lust will stifle your fruitfulness. Verse 17, "And the world passeth away in the lust thereof." In other words, there is no lasting benefit to feeding your lust. Yes, your heart may cry out for it and thirst for it. You fulfill it, you follow it, you give into that lust. It will produce a lack of affection for God. It will steal affection for God, and it will steal fruitfulness. It'll rule you. And that's an awful place to be, because... All right, I said that was the last passage, but I have to go back to this. I studied this this past week in my own personal devotions. It's a fearful place to be when you're an unfruitful Christian. Go back to 2 Peter 1, and we'll close and pray here. After we look at verse 8. "Rather than pursuing your lusts, folks, instead we ought to have, as His divine power has given unto us, all things necessary for a godly life." It says in verse 5, "giving all diligence..." Okay, rather than pursuing your lusts, pursue this. "Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness charity." Okay, I call these, I'm probably going to preach a message on this again someday. I've called it These are faith's fertilizers. Okay, faith is there, but add to your faith virtue. These are fertilizers. What happens when you add these to your life? You become what? What happens when you add, what's the goal of adding fertilizer? For fruit. Okay, for fruit. And we need these fertilizers for our faith. But look at verse 8. If these things be in you and abound, they make you, ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need to be pursuing. But, verse 9, the person, rather than pursuing these things, pursues the lust. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten he was purged from his old sin. Here's a miserable person that wonders whether or not they're even saved. Here's a person completely doubting their salvation because they pursued their lusts rather than fertilizing their faith. What an awful place to be. It's a fearful place to doubt your salvation. Fearful place. Because if you don't know if you're saved, what's the alternative? That's a fearful place to be. Some of you have known that fear. But part of the problem is rather than pursuing faith and rather than adding to their faith and fertilizing their faith, they get their eyes on the things of this world and lose sight of God's promises. That is the massive destruction of lust. And folks, all of us, every single one of us, need to abstain from these fleshly lusts that will war against our souls, because there's not a one of us out of reach. There's not a one of us immune to the destructive nature of lust. May God give us grace to give heed to His Word, to follow these things. We will, obviously not next week, we'll pick it up, Lord willing, in 2 weeks. And I think in 2 weeks we're going to go through, if I remember right, the next part of the study, we'll be going through the ways to abstain. How do you abstain from fleshly lust? Or what are the commands regarding avoiding them? So we'll look at that, Lord willing, in 2 weeks. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this time together. I pray that we would give heed to Your Word, and may we live claiming Your amazing grace that saved our souls, freed us from these things so we do not need to be in bondage. Lord, help us to abstain from them, from those fleshly lusts that war against our souls even this week. In Jesus' name, amen.